Well, friends, I feel like this morning there's two things I kind of almost want to scream from the rooftops, which I won't scream at you this morning, but especially in the light of the week to come, right? Because we all know what's coming this week. First, we have an obligation to uphold. And secondly, it's about time we really focus on fanning the flames. And as I say those two things, it almost sounds like we could be at a political rally, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. We have an obligation to uphold, and we should be fanning the flames. What I want to talk about this morning is choosing to walk in freedom. Choosing to walk in freedom. We've been considering for some weeks together now this constant choice that we face in how we will respond to situations that come at us and how we'll respond to people both who love us and who don't love us. We have this constant choice, right, of either reacting in fear, and often that's kind of our knee-jerk reaction, either reacting in fear or responding in love. We make this decision far more than we realize every single day. Will we react in fear? Will we respond in love? Now, we've discussed where fear comes from. We've talked about this complicated entanglement between sin and fear. We've considered, if you'll remember, this repeated call in Scripture where God calls his people not to be afraid, not because he wants them to be brave, but he wants them to remember who he is and that he's with them. We faced into this reality that it's fear that lies behind so many of our emotions and our actions. And fear has far more control of us oftentimes than we realize. It's almost this hidden dictator in our lives if we allow it. We've recognized our insatiable desire for security. The reality that even that desire for security and to control things is based in fear. We want to control the scary things and keep them at bay. We want to know that it won't happen to us. That's why we want security. We've realized together, I hope by now, that the antidote to fear isn't trying harder. It isn't just being a brave person or being courageous. It's actually love. That's the only antidote to fear is love. If you'll remember, an oversimplification perhaps, but we talked about how fear is really about protecting me and mine. It's focused on me, and love is about other people. It's about giving myself away regardless of the cost. Fear overwhelms us when we fail to see God as bigger than the problems before us. When that's our view, we react. And reacting is that sort of knee-jerk fight or flight mechanism that's wired into you and me. And when we are reactive, we almost always react in fear, by the way. Which is why learning to slow down, take a breath, recognize God's goodness is vital if we're going to choose to respond in love rather than react in fear. Part of, again, if we want to oversimplify things, part of what we talked about these last few weeks kind of boils down to the spiritual discipline of just slowing down, not being in a hurry, not reacting, but allowing space for God's Spirit to be at work within us. Again, creating that space and moving from reacting to responding is vital if we're going to choose love over fear. And this choice, right, comes at us seemingly out of the blue all the time. In fact, I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, if you were with us, I suggested there are three really helpful questions we can ask when we face a storm, right? The first one was, what's the worst that can happen? The second was, how do I rest in God's love for me? And the third was, how might I be a blessing to others in the way I walk through this storm? So the thing is, I had an unexpected chance to need those questions this week. Can testify they were helpful. I was at a regularly scheduled doctor checkup that I have to have every quarter because of some medication I've taken for, I think, 12 years. We're running through all the usual paces, the vital signs, all that. Blood pressure looks good. Weight looks good. Everything's good until they come to my pulse rate. They can't figure out why it's at like 120, 130 when I'm sitting still and have been for quite some time. Usually my resting pulse rate's in the 70s, and I was sitting, and it wasn't. It was going quite fast. So the nurse asked me if I was worried about the flu shot I was about to get. I kind of had to laugh. No, that's not it. You know, are you stressed out? I don't think that's it. And so as she started asking questions, I realized I could actually feel my heart pounding in me, and I was kind of breathing heavily and kind of uncomfortable. And so just to make sure everything's good, they roll out the EKG machine. How many of you have gotten to be hooked up to one of these? It's quite fun, all the wires and sticky things. And They just wanted to make sure they weren't overlooking anything. And so the nurse comes in, hooks up all the wires. We're laughing about something. And she says, I'm just going to run this test. It prints out a piece of paper. I'm going to show it to the doctor. And then, you know, we'll just double check and I'll come back. So we run the test. She disappears with the piece of paper for a while. I hate waiting for things like that, right? Because it never seems like it's a good thing. She comes back and she says, well, we're going to run this a second time. And so they run it a second time and she disappears for a while. And then she's not the one that comes back in, but the doctor is, with a rather serious expression on her face. She'd been on the phone with the cardiologist and told me that I didn't get to leave until she heard back because she was concerned. That's a storm. That wasn't expected. And, you know, told me, no, you're not going to get your meds. And there was some question of parts of my heart being enlarged and various possible concerns, ST markers, all these things I don't even understand, words I can't necessarily explain. But it was kind of a storm sitting there thinking I was just in for a routine track. And all of a sudden, like, am I going to the ER? What's going to happen here? Talking about echocardiograms and stress tests and all these things. It did not go down in that moment, funny enough. No, my pulse did not go down in that moment. And so out of the blue, I'm sitting there. Was I scared? Yes. That's a scary reality to suddenly be reminded that you haven't really thought about your mortality. You know, I'm 46. My son reminds me all the time I'm almost 50, but I feel young. And all of a sudden, here I am going, all these questions start going through your brain, right? Like, all the worst case scenarios, all those things. What am I going to do? That was my immediate reaction. Sort of the same way that if I was walking down the hall today and my son was to jump out and scare me, you know, it's that kind of like, you're not ready for it. Life brings those things, right? And so there is a reality that as we talked about fear, there are moments that come that we aren't prepared for. And there will always be some reaction there. But what we're trying to learn how to do is not be controlled by that and create space to allow God's Spirit to be at work within us. I will tell you, I needed those questions. What's the worst that could happen? How am I going to rest in God's love for me right now? How am I going to be a blessing to other people? Now, I'll tell you, thankfully, the cardiologist said I could go home and they were going to look at some things further. Thankfully, I got a call later saying they really weren't that concerned. Just to rule some things out, I think I'm going to go in for an echocardiogram at some point. I do notice my pulse a little bit more now. It's hard not to. I notice my breathing. But we get those stormy moments. And when we get them, we have to recognize the fear that's welling up within us if we're going to choose something differently. And I will admit to you, there was fear welling up within me, but that brings an opportunity, right, to step back and look at the situation and look at it through God's eyes and consider who you are and respond differently. My point in sharing that story isn't so you'll worry about me, by the way. It's to tell you honestly that we are going to be caught by surprise by things. It's going to happen. It may be big things. It may be things that aren't that big but seem big, but you're going to be caught by surprise by things that will bring fear right into the foreground. In fact, you might be looking into this week already worried. A lot of people are. A lot of people are worried about what's going to happen after Tuesday. It's likely, though, that something's going to jump out at you this week that you know nothing about, that you haven't planned for, that you haven't thought of, because that's just how life goes. That's how life works. And so we need to prepare ourselves in two ways. I want to go back to what I said earlier. First, we need to recognize that we have an obligation to uphold. And secondly, we need to constantly be fanning the flames. I want to unpack what I mean by that. First of all, what do I mean by this responsibility to fan the flames? If you have your Bible, if you turn to 2 Timothy, I want to look at this charge that Paul gives to his protege, Timothy, this man that he refers to as his dearly loved son in the faith. You should know that 2 Timothy is likely the last of Paul's letters that we have. He wrote it while he was in prison for the second time in Rome, awaiting trial yet again. It's likely that as Paul's penning this to Timothy, this young person who's been his shadow, his right-hand man, the person who's going to carry on what he's done, he probably has in mind his possible martyrdom, and so he's conveying his final thoughts and exhortations or challenges to Timothy. So if you have your Bible with you, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to pick up in verse 3 together. This is what Paul writes. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you. I should just point out for a second here and pause some of the backstory to Paul and Timothy. In Acts 16, we find the moment where Paul asked Timothy to come and follow him, to be a part of his ministry, to go on these missionary journeys with him. At that point, Timothy is this youthful follower of Jesus. He lives in the area of Lystra and Derbe, which is actually important. Because if you go back a chapter earlier in Acts 15, it's those same cities where Paul is stoned by the Jewish legalists who are trying to kill him, not because he was smoking anything. He had little rocks thrown at him to the point that everybody thought he was dead. He's pretty beat up. He gets dragged out of town by the disciples. Probably Timothy was among them or at least aware of the situation. And Paul gets up, manages to pull himself together and goes on to other cities to share the gospel before he comes back again to where Timothy is to call him to follow him. So Timothy's likely quite aware of the magnitude of what he's saying yes or no to. Timothy, we also know, was raised by a Jewish mother who was a believer and also by a father who was Greek, and so he sort of lived in between two worlds. And so Paul invites him to join him in preaching the gospel and going to all these places. Timothy, knowing that this is a costly thing to say yes to. So this gives a background of who Paul's writing to. This guy who then commits his life to being a part of sharing the gospel alongside Paul from that moment. The gospel is important enough to him that he was willing to take that kind of risk with Paul. But now years later, as Paul writes to this now older Timothy, remembering the faith of his mother and his grandmother and sort of harking back to those initial days, he gives him this charge, which I actually find kind of interesting. Verse 6, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, for this reason, remembering his faith and the faith of his mother and grandmother, says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me, Paul says, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, as I read this, I almost have to wonder, why would Paul need to remind Timothy to fan the flame? I mean, he's given up so much. He's done quite a bit. He's been carrying on the work. He's been in places like Ephesus, appointing leaders in the church. He's been correcting people. He doesn't seem timid. I think Paul writes this understanding our propensity to grow weary. And Timothy wasn't unlike us. He knows we can grow weary. He knows the giftedness of Timothy, and he's calling him to make sure that he doesn't grow weary, that he doesn't grow timid or overwhelmed by the suffering that he's going to continue to face, that he doesn't look at Paul, whose life might be ending, who's in prison, and wonder, should I keep doing this? Don't grow weary is what Paul's getting at here. And in a similar way, I think you and I need to be regularly fanning the flames, remembering, reminding one another who we are, who we're called to be in Christ, remembering that Jesus promised us suffering, that it should be in view of our expectations of life. And yet we forget that, and it causes us to grow weary. Jesus said there would be suffering, but the reward would be great. Paul says that he saved us and he's called us to a holy life. That idea of a holy life is a life that's set apart for God. It's different than what we see in the world, not because of anything we've done, but because of God's grace and his purpose at work in us. So I'd say this morning, you know, if you're facing fear, whether it's political or COVID or your health or your finances or a relationship, whatever it is, these storms are going to come and they're going to keep coming. We shouldn't. In fact, it's pretty awesome that it's sunny. Who thought they'd need sunglasses today, right? Just like we probably shouldn't expect this in November in Oregon, we should expect that storms are going to continue to come in our lives, usually ones that we aren't prepared for. And so the way to prepare ourselves to face those things that are unknown is to be fanning these flames, to remember God's calling on our lives, and to be constantly remembering and reminding one another who we are in Christ. We need to be reminded of that constantly because there's a lot of noise. And if we don't keep fanning that flame, we'll grow weary. You are created for a purpose. You are created to walk in relationship with God. And you're created to represent God's goodness in all that you do and say. And in your very life to reveal God's love to other people. That's who you are. That's who you're called to be. That's who I'm called to be. People who walk with God, and by our words and our actions and the way we live, we represent God's goodness and reveal his love to the world around us. We need to remember that is who we are, because it's easy to think a lot of different things. You're not called to back a political party. You're citizens in a new kingdom that's unshakable. The good news is, the kingdom that we're citizens in isn't going to be messed up by whatever happens this next week. It's unshakable. No vote, no court ruling, anything else is going to shake the kingdom of which you are a citizen if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. Don't forget it, especially this week. We need to fan the flames of our calling. We need to do that for one another. We need to do that for ourselves, remembering who we're called to be and the reality of who we are in Christ. Paul continues saying his suffering is no cause for shame because he knows whom he has believed. Here's a guy who's in prison unjustly. We talked last week. He's gone through shipwrecks. He's been beaten by rocks. He's been through all of these things, and it's still worth it. He has no shame because he knows whom he's believed. He knows Jesus. He's convinced, he says in verse 12, that Christ is able to guard what he has entrusted to him. And he calls Timothy to follow his pattern of sound teaching. And he's also calling him to follow his pattern of life with faith and with love in Christ Jesus, to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And this all, by the way, sounds like it requires a lot of intention and action. It's not something that happens by accident. Even for a guy like Timothy, who's clearly been living a life of ministry up to this point, pretty remarkable life, requires effort and action to fan the flame of your calling. And it requires intention and action for us to fan that for one another, which is what we're called to as a church. Secondly, Paul says that we're to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, which comes to the second part. We not only need to fan the flame of our callings in Christ, but we need to recognize this central obligation that we uphold. As Paul pens Romans chapter 8, he's unpacking this incredible reality that we're no longer slaves to sin. I mean, that's an incredible truth. You are no longer a slave to sin this morning. It says we're no longer under the law, but now in Christ we have grace and we have freedom because of what Jesus has done at the cross. We don't just have a new set of religious rules to uphold, but in fact we have this new life altogether. And in that vein, he says this. This is the beginning of Romans 8. He says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now we live in a different way, he says, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. He goes on to say that those who live by God's Spirit have their mind set not on earthly desires, but on God's desires. We see the world differently. In verse 6, he writes, Paul writes that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I think that's what we want this morning, right? Is a mind governed by life and peace. Whereas our old thinking was driven by our desires and it was hostile to God. And so Paul continues through this chapter to delineate between these two directions, a life guided by our desires versus a life guided by God's Spirit. And then in verse 12, Paul writes that you and I have an obligation now. And the obligation is this, it's to no longer live by the flesh, but rather to live by God's Spirit. In other words, this takes work. This is a repeated choice. It's about which voices we listen to. What will guide our thoughts and our actions and our decisions and the way we live? Our flesh is always going to guide us towards fear, towards self-protection and all of its various expressions, anger, resentment, coveting what other people have, arguing, fighting. All of that is driven by fear, which comes from those earthly desires. We can't let that guide us. And if we don't focus on the obligation we have and the life we have, it will guide us. We can't let it. We have an obligation to uphold, which is to be guided by the Spirit of God. Again, this is about which voice we'll choose to listen to, which way we'll go. This is part of why I say rather repeatedly that we need to be careful about the voices we listen to. If we hear people name-calling and inciting fear and doing all these things, we should stop listening to them, plain and simple. We don't want to be guided by those voices. We need to be mindful of the decisions we're making, mindful of whether we're reacting or we're responding. And all of this requires a constant choice to submit to God's lead and to seek to follow it. Paul says living by the Spirit is what leads to life, and living by the flesh only leads to fear and death. Living by the Spirit brings peace. Again, the other option is fear and stress. He goes on in verse 14 to say this. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, which means Father." It's a very personal statement, relationship towards God. It says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Remarkable statement. "If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory." God's Spirit does not make us slaves. God's Spirit does not cause us to live in fear. It's something else that does. In fact, it's walking in the Spirit. It's the Spirit at work in us that helps us not only to realize who we are, children of the living God, but even more to find freedom from the very things that often grip us and cause us to fear. So the question for us this morning is this: how do I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? And so I'm going to massively oversimplify this for us, okay? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit or if I'm walking in the flesh? First question, am I afraid? Am I afraid? Because I think 99 out of 100 times, if my answer is yes to that, it's not the Spirit leading that, right? Fearful things come up, but if I stay in fear, I'm being guided by something else. Am I being self-protective? It's not where the Spirit leads me. Do I go there sometimes? Yeah, so do you. That's not the Spirit leading. Am I afraid? Am I being self-protective? Am I angry at what someone has done to me? Spirit doesn't lead us there. Am I refusing to let go of past slights and grudges? If that's my reality, I'm not walking by the Spirit, I'm walking by my flesh. Do I have peace? Am I compelled to give myself away for the sake of others? Because that's the fruit of walking by the Spirit. By the way, also the fruit of the Spirit are really good things. I don't think anybody would turn down, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are all things we want. We have an obligation to walk in the Spirit. That is our obligation. I think for that to be reality for us, we need to listen to Paul's words to Timothy and be committed to fan those flames in ourselves and in one another. To encourage one another on, to recognize when you see a brother or sister caught up in fear, and to encourage them that that's not who we're called to be, and there's freedom at hand if we'll just follow where God's leading. We have an obligation to walk in the Spirit, and we must be fanning the flames. I'll say this as I close. I believe with all my heart that walking in freedom is a choice we make every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. It's a choice to overcome fear with love because we know who we are and we know who's called us. And this week especially, I would just challenge us, do not get caught up in the noise and the fear. There's an abundance of it all around us. Go on any news website, turn on any talk show on the radio, watch any news program. You're going to be given that noise, that fear, that uncertainty this week. That is not who we're called to be. God is bigger than what's happening right now. God is bigger than COVID. God is bigger than the problems we face. And so we must be fanning the flames in one another to remember who we are and who we're called to be so that we can uphold that obligation to walk in the freedom Christ has made possible by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this sounds like a big task, and we recognize that the very notion of walking in the Spirit is one of submitting and recognizing we desperately need your help. So we ask for that this morning. Even as we sing this next song, reminding ourselves that we're no longer slaves. In a core of our heart, would you remind us of that truth, of who we are in you and who we are called to be? Would you help us to fan the flames for one another, to encourage and uphold one another and to call one another to be who we are and remember who it is we follow and to not be controlled by fear. God, would you form us more fully into a people driven by love and the freedom that we find in your Spirit? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.